Take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, if you will. Revelation chapter 16. I am continuing through a series that I started earlier this year, the first Sunday night of this year, on the book of Revelation. And we're going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. Now, that is my Sunday night series, except for the fact that three Sunday nights ago, it dawned on me that we were in chapter 12, and there's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, so we're going to have to speed it up a little. And so what I've decided to do is take the Sunday mornings that I have left. Next week I'll be in Peru, and I think the next Sunday as well I'm out. And then later in November I'm in Texas preaching there. And so I'm going to be in a few places preaching in different areas out of the country and then in different states. But the times that I'm here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and maybe Wednesday nights, we're going to be going through the book of Revelation. Two Sunday mornings ago, we started chapter 13 in the book of Revelation. And then on Sunday night, we finished up chapter 13. And then last Sunday morning, we started chapter 14, and then last Sunday night, we finished chapter 14, and then this past Wednesday night in our midweek service, we went through chapter 15, and this morning we're going through chapter 16. Now, tonight we're doing something a little different. The ladies are going to be in a separate meeting, and the men are going to be in a separate meeting as well. I'll be meeting with the men, and I'm going to be talking about how Satan... What's Satan's game plan against men? How does Satan contrive his attacks against men? Ladies, I don't have a clue how he fights you, but I do know how he fights us. And us guys are going to be learning about that. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. And so we're going to be learning to sort of look at how Satan attacks us so that we can prepare for the battle. Now, the ladies, no doubt, are having a much more lighthearted, and they're going to have a lot more fun, no doubt. I'm certain of that. We're in Revelation chapter 16. Now, as we start, the book of Revelation is a set of seven sevens. And last Wednesday, we just finished up the seventh personages. And now we are in the last, the fifth set of sevens, and it's called the vile judgments. There are three sets of judgments found in the book of Revelation. The first is the seven seals. They're opened, and a judgment is read. And then after that, there's the seven trumpets. And we'll have an angel come from heaven, blowing a trumpet, and a judgment is read seven times. Now we come to the seven vile judgments. The vials are a container, a vessel. Some would call them the bowl judgments, but they're a vessel, and it's a vessel that's full of the wrath of God. We read about that last Wednesday because chapter 15 is all about the preparation of gathering the wrath of God to pour on earth. Keep in mind, at this point, all believers have all been caught up in the air to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That's called the rapture of the church. But keep in mind that during the tribulation period, there will also be a great gathering of people who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the Christians have been taken out of this world, God has appointed 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they have come to the understanding and the belief that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the Bible says that God will scatter them throughout the world, and they will be preaching the everlasting gospel. And The Bible tells us that an innumerable host of Gentiles will come to faith in Christ. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, a Gentile is a title that's given to anyone who's not a Jew. For in the Old Testament, there were only Jews and Gentiles. The Jews being those group of people that God chose to flow through in order to bring about the promised Messiah. And the Gentiles being everyone else of every other tribe, kindred, country, we're all together as one. An innumerable host, many, many people will come to faith in Christ. But for everyone who comes to faith in Christ during the tribulation period, they will die a martyr's death. Because in order to buy and sell during that tribulation period where the wrath of God falls on earth, you will have to pay allegiance to the world leader. And in order to do so, you'll have to take his mark. And that mark will be either on your forehead or on your right hand. And the number of the beast is called 666, the future world leader. The Antichrist is his right-hand man who pulls all religions together, and then having done so, has all religions worship the image of the world leader that's set up in the temple that's built in Jerusalem, and by the power of the devil is made to come alive. And all the world is demanded to worship him. And the only ones who will not worship the image of the beast are those who believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Because of the preaching, the teaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists scattered throughout the whole world, sharing the gospel. And they will refuse that because they've trusted Christ as their Savior, but it will cost them their life. Now in chapter 16, the passage we'll be reading today, we're going to find that this is the last set of plagues or judgments that God pours on planet Earth. And in this chapter, we're going to see that the reason that God pours this wrath of His on planet Earth, on all of those who have worshipped the beast, is because they have been guilty of killing the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the angels of the Lord are going to admit that the judgment that God sends is true and righteous and is justice. Now, let me just stop here and say there's a lot of talk in the world about justice and a lot of people pushing for justice. Let me just say, as a believer, I don't want justice. I want grace. Because I know what I deserve. And it would be just for God to give me what I deserve. But I don't want what I deserve. I want His grace. And grace means unmerited favor. It means that God loves us when we don't deserve it. It means that He died for us when we were sinners. It means He will forgive us and take us to heaven if we will just acknowledge Him as the Savior and accept Him as our own Savior. When a person asks Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins and trust Him as their Savior, just like that, you are placed into the family of God forever. Forever. It's not until you mess up. It's forever. Because you are going to mess up. But praise the Lord, when Christ died for your sins, it was your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. And of course, when Christ died for us, all of our sins were future sins. But Jesus Christ wants to begin an everlasting relationship with every single person on planet Earth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Now, He won't force you. He will bring circumstances in your life to bear to help you come to Christ. Maybe you're going through a trial right now. And the results of that trial is you understand your need of God. And in a very real way, our trials sometimes prove to be our best blessings because it draws us to the Savior. It brings us to God. Helps us to get on our knees and humble ourselves before God and say, I need you. There's a song that we sing sometimes, not very often around here, but we've sang it a few times in these years. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Some of you might remember that old hymn. And the truth is, we do need God, but sometimes we get, here's a southern expression, we get too big for our britches. And it's not because we ate too much. I mean, we just get... We get too big for our... We think we're somebody. And every once in a while, God has to bring circumstances in our life to remind us, no, He's somebody. We're nobodies. We're a bunch of nobodies serving a great big somebody. And His name's Jesus. And so in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at this last set of judgments that fall on planet Earth. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you will, if you're able to. If you're not, please remain seated and be comfortable. But only if you're able. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21, the entire chapter. So follow along as I read. The Bible says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, the book of Revelation means the unveiling. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would take his word and unveil it so that every heart could understand what you want us to know and to believe. And Lord, I need your help. I'll do my best to try to explain these scriptures. But Lord, please don't let my human weakness and ability prevent people from understanding your word. So I look to you. I'm not trusting my abilities or my knowledge, but I'm trusting, Holy Spirit, what you alone can do and how you can speak to hearts that a preacher could never reach. And Lord, if there's people here this morning that do not know that heaven is their eternal home, help them today to trust Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. And Lord, for the rest of us as believers, would you speak to our hearts? Would you challenge us that in these last days that we would be faithful to you and faithful to your word and faithful to church, the assembly that you created. And I pray, dear Father, when you come for your children, we'll all be found faithful. And I pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So in Revelation chapter 16, we have the seven angels that come from the temple. And every one of them has this container called a vial. And they are pouring it out on the earth. The first one will pour it upon men, and the second one will pour it upon the seas, and the third one will pour it upon the fresh water. And the fourth one will pour it on the sun. And all of them will do their damage. Now in chapter 15, we found that as Jesus is reaping, we find that the grapes of wrath have been assembled together. And it's called the wine press of the wrath of God. All these grapes, and now they're squeezed out. And out of this wine press will come a river of blood, not a river of grape juice, but a river of blood. And the Bible says it will be as high as the horse's bridle, about 4 feet. And it says it will be 176 miles long, equivalent to the 1,600 furlongs that's mentioned in Scripture. That's 176 miles. Now you think about that, I think Seattle's about 175 miles away. That's a long way. That's a long way for blood to flow 4 foot high, 4 foot deep. I don't know how wide it is, but I'm just guessing it's not very narrow. And it just shows that this last battle will be a terrible thing. This battle of Armageddon. Now, this world has known some terrible battles. In the history of America, we have had some major conflicts. We've had World War I and World War II, and then Iraqi War and all the different battles in between. But the most people who have died in the Civil War in the history of our country. It was just a few years long. But about 750,000 people died in battle. And there are stories of sometimes as many as 40 to 50,000 dying in one battle. Now you think about that, when we had the landing in World War II, I think about 5,000 died in that one day. And that was a big, big loss. But imagine 10 times that in the Civil War. I'm just saying it was a bloody battle, but all of that pales in significance of what we've suffered as a nation if we simply compare ourselves to other nations. In World War II, 6 million Jews died in World War II. Were eliminated, were killed, were murdered. In the reign of Stalin, 20 million Russians died at the hand of their own leadership. In China, during the reign of the present ruler, they will tell us that over 50 million Chinese have been exterminated by their own rulers. But all of that will pale into insignificance when we see the Battle of Armageddon and the river of blood running for 176 miles. I'm just telling you, if you are not a Christian, it's a good time to become one. It's a good time to realize that you do need Jesus. Not only do you not want to go through this, you do not want to be in the crowd that goes through this, because the crowd that goes through this will not repent of their sins and yet still shake their fist in the face of a loving Father and curse and blaspheme the God of heaven. You do not want to be in that crowd and have the wrath of God fall on you as well as all of those who surround you. As we look very quickly, we see that it's pronounced in verse 1. In verse 2, we see first of the seven vials fall. And we see that this vial is poured out by an angel, and terrible sores come upon all those who worship the beast. Now, let me say, at this time, all of those who will trust Christ as their Savior are gone. In chapter 14 and chapter 15, we find that even the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that were sealed of God are now in heaven because their message has been preached throughout the whole world, and those who will come to faith in Christ have already. Those who will accept the grace of Almighty God have already. And those who are left are those who blaspheme God, curse God, refuse to repent. And by the way, repent. Let me just help everyone understand that. When God talks about repentance, He's not talking about changing your ways. He's talking about changing your mind. We're like the leper that can't change his spots. We can't change our ways. It's like, well, if you want to go to heaven, you got to change your ways. Well, we're not going then. Because we were born sinners, and the only difference, having trusted Christ as our Savior, is we're redeemed sinners. We're still sinners. The Bible says, if any man sin not, he is not a sinner. You're deceiving your own selves. So anyone thinking, oh man, I've had a perfect week. I haven't messed up. I never thought anything wrong. I never said anything wrong. What have you been, a monk for a week in a cave? Where you been? Or don't you know lying's a sin? The truth is, as long as we're in this flesh, we're just sinners. Now, I don't mean give into it. I'm not talking about, okay, that's my license, let me go at it. No, 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 no. Because as a Christian, there's no joy in sin for a believer. There's no joy in that. We got the Holy Spirit of God who convicts us. But what I'm saying is, here's a group of people who have turned their back on God, will not receive Christ, have every opportunity and yet refuse the opportunity, And the Bible says that first vial poured on them, they have sores. And the Bible says it's a noisome sore. Noisy sore. What do you mean by that? Well, have you ever felt so bad you groan? Oh man, how do you feel? Oh. When someone says, how do you feel? You don't say, I feel bad. When someone says, how do you feel? And you feel bad, you go, that's how bad I feel. It's a noisy thing. And by the way, when you get older, you get used to those, right? You get up in the morning, it's like, Now you got to take a step. Okay. And, you know, your shoulders hurt, your hips hurt, your knees hurt. I mean, the older you get, stairs become your enemy. Every new couple gets a two-story house. Every middle-aged couple sells that two-story house to get a one-story house. I said this morning, the 8:30 service, the Stairmaster was made by the devil. Who wants to climb stairs for 30 minutes in a row? Oh, whoa. But as you get older, but it's noisy because people are not just in pain, they're crying out. They're suffering. They're suffering. Years ago, I was visiting one of the dear members of our church, and she had had a fall and broken her hip. And I've been to the hospital many times and been to people, you know, with pain and stuff. But I'm going there, and she's lying in the bed, and she's going, oh, oh. And I'm trying to, she said, I'm sorry, Pastor, it just hurts. It just hurts. I'm telling you, there are pains like that in life, but these people will live that way because of the vial that's poured out on them. The second vial turns the seas and the oceans into blood. It is a vial poured out on the sea and it turns it into the blood. The Bible says the blood of a dead man. You're not talking about this bright red. You're talking about this black, sludgy, stinky. It's blood. It's death. It smells like death. And it is death because everything in it dies. Keep in mind that these are the last of the plagues of God. When you get into chapter 17, you begin the judgments called the doom judgments. And for seven different times, God will say, this is doomed. It means it's no more. And even in this passage of scripture we got in chapter 16, the Bible says that it will be no more. And it's done. The angel says in verse 17, there's a voice of the temple of heaven from the throne. That's from God, from the throne, saying, it is done. In other words, God says, hey, I'm fed up. I've been patient. I've been loving. I've been kind. I've been gracious. But I've taken all I'll take. And judgment's going to fall. And so when the vial is poured on the oceans, it's done. No more life in the oceans. And the next vial is poured, the third one, and is poured on all the fresh water. And it all turns to blood and everything in it dies. God says, it's done. It's done away with. The fourth vial is poured out and the Bible says it's poured out on the sun. And the fourth angel gives power to the sun to scorch men with fire. You talk about global warming. That's when it takes place. You're not talking about a hot day where you sweat a little. You're talking about getting scorched. I don't know if you've been in places like that. Years ago, someone sent my wife, a pastor friend of mine, for an anniversary of his church, by the way, sent my wife and I to Bermuda. No, to the Bahamas. That's where it was. And so we're in the Bahamas, and you know, you have the ocean, you have the sand. The waves go out, the waves come in, the waves go out. After one day, I've seen it. Yeah, you know. Well, they have a hammock there, and it's in a little bit of shade, and the sun, of course, it's right there near the equator, and that sun comes down, and it's the funnest thing you ever seen. You put your hand out, and the sun hits it, and you start hearing it sizzle. And I said, honey, look at here. This is something. We don't get that in Oregon. In Oregon, the sun comes out, and we get to see our hand. But we don't feel much going on, you know. But there, man, you just felt the sizzle of it. It's like, whoa, this is something. But it won't be something when you live like that and there is no shade and all you get is the sizzle. And that's exactly what's happened here. It says power to scorch men with fire. And here's what happens. The Bible says they're scorched with a great heat. And yet, they blaspheme the name of God and they will not repent. Will not repent. I don't know, but what God would have given someone an opportunity had they simply said, I'm sorry, God. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm doing wrong. God, I want to live. God, I need your help. God, I'm so sorry. But not one of them does that. Let me just say, if there ever was a time to be sorry for how we live our lives, it's today because God's grace is here and it's evident. And today you can trust Christ as your Savior and know that your sins are totally eliminated. Don't wait till that day when no one responds to the grace of God. What a terrible day. And that's the fourth vial, the fifth vial. The Bible says it's poured. And the throne of the beast and his kingdom resulting in darkness, the whole world, the kingdom of the future world leader and his right-hand man, the Antichrist, ruled by the devil himself under the wrath of God. Painful suffering of the wicked continue. Darkness, and yet the Bible says they gnawed their tongues for pain. They gnawed their tongues for pain. Say, well, how does darkness produce that? Well, it's because in darkness you tend to bump into stuff. You ever had an injury that you injured? I remember years ago I was playing basketball. I was still in Bible college my senior year and I was playing basketball. And I love, especially back then, I like looking at it now, but I loved playing basketball back then, but I hated playing with clumsy people. Because that's how you get hurt. They run into you. And I'm going up for a rebound. I got come down with the ball, and guy swings his elbow, and my nose is laying on my cheek. And so I go to the doctors. I drive myself there. I go in the room and the guy says, okay, well, I can straighten his. And then he does something strange. He reaches over here and he gets a needle. And I thought, well, why do you need a needle to straighten it? And he said, well, I'm going to give you this shot and this shot is going to deaden it so I can just move your nose over. I said, uh-huh. He said, son, this is going to hurt. I'm crying thinking about it. He stuck that needle under each nostril and stuck it into the cartilage of my nose. Ah! Lordy mercy, it was everything I could do not to cry like a baby and scream like a girl. But tears were coming down my eyes. I mean, whoa, he didn't lie. That hurt. After he did that, he said it for a while, and then he just went poof and got it straight again. Okay, that's good. I have to drive myself home. I'm white as a sheet, sweating, just thinking about that hurt. Oh, that hurt. I get home. My wife says, what happened? Long story. We're sleeping that night. She rolls over with her hand, knocks me in the nose. knocks me in the nose. And I told her, I'm not going back to that doctor. I go in the bathroom, look, and you know how you have a medicine cabinet. It's an inch open. And because it's an inch open, my nose looks like this. I said, oh! Finally, I shut it. It's still straight. I don't care if I get it broken and it's twisted and crooked. Unless they knock me out, they're not touching it. But I know a little bit close to what people would say when they say they gnaw their tongue for pain. Man, if I thought that would have got me some relief, I would have been gnawing away. Here's people that are suffering. And they're gnawing their tongue and it doesn't even reflect to them. They don't even know it. The wrath of God. The sixth vial, the kingdoms of the earth are gathered together to the battle of Armageddon. If you're fortunate enough to go to a trip to Israel next year that our church is taking, about 30 of us are going, we will go by the Valley of Megiddo. And the Valley of Megiddo is what's named as the battle place for the future battle of Armageddon. And we will be able to see the valley that one day will be filled with the forces of the world. The Bible goes on to say a parenthetical passage there between verse 12 and 16, and it talks about the river of Euphrates drying up so the kings of the east could come across. In another passage in Scripture, it will tell us that the kings of the east have an army that's 200,000. 200,000. Now, 1,000,000 is 1,000,000. 200 million soldiers from the kings of the east. At the Battle of Armageddon, we find in the book of Daniel the battle plan. The Bible says the kings of the north will come down and they will come against Jerusalem. Then it says the king of the south, all of those southern countries, will come up against Jerusalem. And then it says in the kings of the east will come against Jerusalem. It doesn't mention anything about those from the west, which would include the United States. For whatever reason, the United States is not mentioned in future prophecy. Now, it could be a good reason because most of us are raptured out of here. That'd be a good reason. Or it could be that we have just absorbed ourselves into other of the world, or we are not a significant nation at that time. And by the way, if we keep neglecting God, that's exactly what will happen to our country. We will cease to be a significant country if we forsake the Lord. And so what happens is all these nations come together in this Valley of Hinnom, which is where the Battle of Armageddon is fought. And then finally the seventh vial is poured down and it's a great earthquake. And the Bible says the kingdoms of the world are shaken. It says Jerusalem splits into three pieces. It says that all the cities of the nations fall. It says the islands are removed and it says the mountains cannot be found. Now you've seen pictures of earthquakes around the world. Mexico had one not long ago. It flattened a large area. But imagine the Bible saying that there will be an earthquake like the world has never seen. Keep in mind, in these judgments, God is not just pouring His wrath on those who refuse to trust His Son, but He's pouring His wrath on a sin-cursed world. When we come to the seven new things in chapter 21, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, we will find that the first things that God creates is He creates a new heaven and a new earth. Because this old earth is destroyed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to read a verse to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In other words, God is not only pouring His wrath, He said, it is done, it is done, it is done. I am through with this world. I am through with... Now, all the sinners that have trusted Christ as their Savior have been redeemed, bought back, purchased, forgiven, and we're in heaven. All those who died in the tribulation period for the faith of Christ are in heaven. But those who worship the beast and took his number have fallen under the wrath of God. And God says, it is done. It's done. It's over. And in chapter 17 through 19 into 20, we're going to see the seven dooms where God just says, this is gone. This is gone. This is gone. This is gone. Hey, by the way, you want to hear good news? The devil's one of those. The devil's one of those. He's gone. He's just done away with. Now, the question is, how about you and the Lord? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Do you know that you know you're a believer? I'm not asking if you remember what you prayed or... But do you remember a time where you asked Jesus Christ into your heart? You remember you trusting Christ as your Savior? You know, I've known preachers that say that unless you word it this way, you're not a Christian. Unless you say this, you're not a Christian. It's not a matter of your words. It's a matter of your heart. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Has there been a time in your life where you've opened up your heart and said, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. Jesus, save me. Jesus, come into my life. That's our only hope. That's our only hope is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're here this morning, you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior. Oh, how I beg you, I plead with you, open up your heart to Jesus and accept Him as your Savior. There was a thief on the cross dying beside Christ. And he simply said, Lord, this day, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's not about the words. It's all about the heart. If you're willing to open up your heart to Christ, He will come in. And when He comes in, He begins an eternal relationship with you that will never die. Never die. You see, Jesus is an eternal being. And when He takes residence in your life, He has eternal life inside of you forever and ever and ever. And you're going to be in heaven with Jesus forever and ever. You say, I don't deserve it. You're true. That's right. You don't. I don't. Nobody does. But by faith, we receive what He did in our place on Calvary.